Good morning, church. My name is Brandon Ziske, lead pastor here at Austin Oaks. If you're a guest with us, we're thrilled that you're here to worship with us this morning. We want to let you know that we're a church that strives to be simply about Jesus, because we believe that when you encounter him, it changes everything. That's why we want to build every foundation in our lives, every aspect of our lives, off of who he is and what he tells us to do and to be. I don't know about you, but I love the Dollar Club, okay? That's just a taste of what we can do, because I know it's something that we're learning about. And the reason why we love doing it is because we can just make a huge difference when we pull together $1 as a church to be able to meet a specific need within someone in the church or in a local community around us. And it's just great to kind of stir up our hearts in generosity, because a lot of times, I don't know about you, but for me, it's easy to live with my eyes down and to forget that there's other people around me that we could be a blessing to. So it's just a real simple and tangible way for us to gather together as a church to make a difference. Now, if you walk out these doors in this back and you look along the hallway, you're going to start noticing some things this month. And one of the things that we're trying to highlight this month is missions, because we are trying to reboot and hit the reset button in our mission efforts here at Austin Oaks Church. And so there's going to be some things that are going to be coming your way this month. And so it's kind of a teaser this Sunday. Just encourage you to go out there and continue to pray. Pray for our missionaries, you know, the ones who are on the front lines overseas and even locally in our contacts, in our city, our region, in the States. Pray for them. It's an important part, because I believe that God has something for us as a church, and it involves reaching out, doing good locally and globally. And so we're excited for some of the things that are coming down the pathway for us. Now, last Sunday, we began our journey in the letter in Colossians, where we're realizing that this letter, it paints this picture of the magnificence and the majesty of Jesus. Paul is addressing this letter to a church that he's never met before. And this church, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through a colleague of Paul's named Epaphras, who took the gospel from Ephesus to Colossae, and he started to tell people about Jesus. And next thing you know, a church was planted in there, and they're starting to grow in faith, and Paul hears of their faith in Christ, and hears about their love for the church, for brothers and sisters, and they know that it all springs up from the hope that's theirs, that's rooted in heaven, secure for them in heaven. And as he's hearing these things, Epaphras comes to Paul and says, listen, they're facing pressure from external influences, from the culture, to either add to Jesus. Yes, Jesus is good, but in order to be right and to be religious and to be in, it's Jesus plus, I don't know, this religious duty. It's like Jesus plus circumcision, or Jesus plus, you gotta, you know, wash your hands before you're eating, or whatever it is. Jesus plus, you gotta go to church attendance. Then you're right with God. And Paul's like, no, it's Jesus alone. They're also facing in this culture ways to consider to how you demote Jesus. Like, yeah, he's good, but he's on the same page with all the other gods. Like, he's important, but let's put him on the same shelf as all the other cultural idols, and bringing in this mystical thinking, Gnosticism, there's this secret knowledge, and Jesus isn't enough. And Paul's like, listen, if your life was radically changed by Jesus, you don't need anything else. He is sufficient. He's all you need. He will be faithful. He's good. He's the Savior. He's the preeminent one. We were all created by him and for him. And so that's where we started last week. And that's why we love to say as a church, we want to be a church that's simply about Jesus. We don't want to add to him, nor do we want to demote him and kind of say, yeah, you're equal amongst others. Like, no, he is set apart, completely set apart. So this morning, we're going to be moving forward in verses 9 through 14. And as Paul, in his customary way of writing a lot of these letters, he starts out with a prayer. He's like, listen, I want to let you know I'm praying for you. And this prayer that we're going to see really is a game changer if we, for one, as a church, we pray for this, but also if we start to live this part out. Okay, so if you could, stand with me. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 14. Verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, I ask that you would be our teacher this morning. Father, we ask that your Spirit would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. Apart from you, we cannot understand this. So, Lord, we are dependent upon you. Lord, I'm asking that you would speak to our hearts, whatever the circumstance is in our lives. Lord, if we just need encouragement, some of us might need conviction. Some of us might need to see Jesus for the first time. Lord, we just say, have your way. Speak, Lord. We're listening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can take a seat. It was my junior year in high school, and it was the summer before my junior year in high school, and I wanted to, you know, get a good paying job in the summer, because a lot of times, you know, I don't know if you remember this, like in high school, the summer, or even in college, like the summer would be a good time to get a job, so that way you can kind of afford school and all the other activities that you want. So before my junior year in high school, I wanted to find the perfect job. In other words, I wanted the job to be high paying. I wanted the job to give me complete freedom of schedule, right? To be able to do what I want, when I want, and to have very little oversight. Yeah, ridiculous. I wanted that job. And so I actually was looking for that job, and a buddy of mine who was a senior in high school told me about a job that he had one summer where he worked for this co-op up north where his job was to drive around in the country and paint LP tanks that were on, you know, like people's homes that were out in the country. And he said, they didn't care what I did. They just gave me the keys to the car. They gave me, you know, free gas all week and a whole list of tanks that I needed to get done in that week. As long as I got it done, I could do whatever I want, whenever I want, and it was a great paying job. I was like, awesome. And so I went to the co-op that same day and I applied for the job. And as I was reading through the application, you know, just like when you apply for a lot of jobs, there tends to be a list of qualifications. You got to have this and this and this. And as I was reading that list of qualifications, I realized I'm not qualified for this job because I do not know how to drive stick or manual, right? Like, and so it's like, I was like, what do I do? This is like the perfect job, pays well, freedom of hours, very little accountability. So I lied and I checked the box off. I was like, yes, I know how to drive stick. And so then I had an interview that same day, and lo and behold, you know, the guy was asked, do you know how to drive stick? I was like, yeah, of course I know how to drive stick. Who doesn't? And so, you know, they say, okay, you're hired. And I came back the next day and I was like, okay, I got some time. Okay, it's probably what they're going to do, because when you get a new job, there's orientation, you shadow someone and all this kind of stuff. I'll just watch. I think I'm a pretty quick learner. I've never driven stick in my life, but I've seen people do it, so I think I know what it is. And I didn't really even understand what the little number schematic thing was. Like, I had no idea. And so I go through orientation, and halfway through the orientation, my boss throws me the keys. He goes, go pull up the truck to the front, and let's get you loaded and get you going. And I was like, all right, you know, I had to act confident on the outside, but inside I was freaking out. I was like, I'm going to get fired day one. And so I go to the truck, I get in there, and I look down the floor. I didn't know there were three pedals. I was like, oh boy, this is, okay, what do I, you know, I had no idea what to do. I'm trying to study the little stick shift number schematic knob thing. And I was like, okay, I turned the truck on. And I immediately just looked around. And I was just like, oh my gosh, I hope no one saw it. No one saw it. And I didn't run into the car in front of me. And so I slowly tried to figure this thing out. And I did. And so I finally got it going. I think I understood. You put the clutch in, you shift, and then you let go and put the gas down, all that kind of stuff. Okay, got it. I drove in first gear. I don't know for how long. Like, I was just like, I'm not doing it. I drove in first gear as I pulled up. It's like, you know. And so what I realized in that job was I wasn't qualified for the job. So I had to fake it. I had to fake it. And truth be told, I was relatively successful at it that year. I don't know how many gears I messed with, but it's like I was relatively successful. But on the forefront, I wasn't qualified for the job. Can I tell you something this morning? When it comes to God, When it comes to spirituality, when it comes to relating to God, getting to heaven, and having peace with God and peace with others, to be made alive spiritually, none of us are qualified. None of us. And the bad news is, which is actually good news, is we can't even fake it. There's nothing you can do to ever prove that you are qualified to be in a relationship with God, to move back to your original design, to be in a relationship with God the Father. There's nothing we can do. You can't fake it. You can't be good enough. You can't be more religious. You can't just start taking some other religious thoughts. There's no relativism. Hey, what's good for you is good for me. How I'll get to heaven, I don't know. I think I was good, and so therefore I'm good. There's no, none of that. None of it could ever qualify you for what God has for us. That's bad news and good news, because the reality is, through Jesus Christ, God has qualified you. But you got to receive that gift of salvation, which is His grace, and we receive it through faith. The reality is, folks, we all fall short. Every single one of us falls short, and there's nothing that we'd ever do to be right with God. And that's why it is so dangerous to try to add to Jesus. Anytime we try to earn something or even try to barter out our obedience, like, look, I'm good enough, God. Now you owe me. You owe me salvation. I think I was good. Or even we try to lower God's standards of what He says, that He's set apart, that He's holy. And, you know, apart from holiness, no one can see the Lord. When we demote that, when we lower it down to the standard of all the other gods and idols of this world, we're in danger. Because we're thinking that somehow I can qualify myself to be right, to get it, to find the life that I instinctively desire. All of our efforts are in vain, are in vain. Because the qualification to be in relationship with God is to have a perfect, sinless, holy life, a life of obedience, one that's bearing fruit that reflects Jesus Christ. And we can't do that. Our best efforts will always, always fall short. In church, this is where Jesus stands apart from everything. Because He alone came to live the life that we ought to live. As we became enemies of God, there's no other religion. There's no other system of thinking. There's no other ideology. There's nothing in this world that speaks the truth of our human condition of being lost and dead in ourselves, in our spiritual selves, and that God would do the very thing that we ought to have done, came and put Himself into human form to live the life that we ought to live, to put Himself on the cross, to have His body broken, to have His blood shed, to snatch us out of the kingdom of darkness, because that is where we're at, to transfer us into the kingdom of light. Now we're dwelling with His Son, who He beloves, to be moved into that. There is no one else. You want to know God's heart, you just look to Jesus. And I don't understand for the life of me why people would be hostile to Jesus. When you realize what He has done for humanity, the fact that people are hostile to Jesus should tell us that there is an enemy in this world that wants to keep people blinded and imprisoned to death and sin to never connect to Jesus, who has done everything to qualify us for this life. And that's why Paul starts out in this prayer praying that we would be filled up with something. Paul knows that if the church can understand this, man, the life of this church would be powerful. And that's why we said last week, and I'm going to say it again, belief determines behavior. Belief determines behavior. And this morning, we're going to be asking a very simple question. What are you filled with? What are you filled with? If God has qualified you and you said yes to Jesus Christ, the reality is you should be filling yourself up with the things of God instead of other things. So let's look at this. Colossians 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, this is Paul here, I heard of your faith in Christ, your love for the church, your brothers and sisters, and the hope. It comes from the hope that's found in what we have in heaven stored away for us. from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Church, I want to let you know, as a staff, I said it last week, we are praying this prayer for you all every week through this whole series. This is our prayer for you. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled. I want you to say that word with me, filled. That was your cue to say that. Let's try it again. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Faith in Christ. They were in Jesus. God has qualified them, right? So he's making this clear assumption. You're believers. It's because you are in Christ. I am praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding, to be filled. I was going to have this prop, and I completely forgot it. But just this word is a great little word. Because when we understand this word in the Greek, the idea is like you are so filled. It's like up to the brim and potentially even overflowing that you can't add anything else to that, whatever it is, that container that is filled. So he's praying that you would be completely filled up to the brim. There is no other room for anything else to come into your life. Paul's praying that you would be so filled with God's will, that you would know his heart and his desire, that there would be nothing else in you, that you wouldn't need anything else. No Jesus plus. Right? It's one of the things we said last week, that Jesus just isn't on one of the list of your priorities. He's the page that all your priorities are written on. Like, it's him. To be filled completely with him. The culture was putting so much pressure on them. You got to know these other things. There's a secret knowledge that you don't know. You don't have it. And if you work hard enough, maybe you'll get it. You're missing out on something. Where if we understand Jesus right, it's like, no, you have everything you need. You have every spiritual blessing. You're not missing anything, and God isn't withholding anything. It is all yours. Like, Paul's like, I want you to be so filled up with his will that there's just nothing else that you would ever want to come in. What is his will? I want to make it real simple. Or what is the wisdom of God? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 25 real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul's speaking to this church in Corinth. That's people that are dealing with, like, you know, the Jews are like, they're expecting signs and wonders, and the Greek, you know, they want like this wisdom, and they're like, no, Jesus doesn't fit any boat, any camp in that. Paul's like, listen, in verse 22, he says, for the Jews, well, they demand signs, and the Greek seek wisdom. In other words, they're like, Jesus isn't enough. There's got to be more. But Paul says clearly, it's like, but we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Like, how could Jesus be the Son of God? And, you know, it just doesn't make sense to other camp. Logically, it doesn't make sense. The signs and wonders and all these things, it just doesn't make sense. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There's nothing else we need. Jesus is the wisdom of God personified. Like, we want to know he's the power of God. He is everything. He is the power and wisdom of God on display. You want to know, and this is one thing we're going to say over and over, you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Look to him. Look to him. This filling of God's will, the wisdom of God, filled with all spiritual wisdom and all understanding. This is of great importance for our spiritual lives. It is the foundation for a sound and fruitful life. Even if we jump into John 17:3, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, he's like, this is eternal life, that they may know you. Like, knowing God is equated to eternal life. There's nothing better than to know him, to know his heart and his intentions. I'm gonna say this rather grace and truth. We'll just say it that way. God doesn't award willful ignorance. God doesn't award ignorance. He just doesn't. If we have tasted and seen that God is good and we understand that he has qualified us, like we should be so like, man, I just got to know more. What is your heart? God, what do you want to do in my life? What are you doing in this world? What are you doing around me? Get in and to know he's given you every resource to discern that. He's like, he wants us to know that. Like, if you want to know what God's will is, folks, like, if we just worked out 10% of what the New Testament tells us to, like, well, how does God want me to live? Well, there's a great moral ethic written for us in God's word and how to live. Well, you know, what about a sexual ethic? Well, I don't know. God says, let your lives be pure, for this is God's word for you, that you would flee from sexual immorality, right? So, okay, so that's God's will. We can discern that in there. What's his heart? What's he doing in this world? What does he ultimately want from us? He says it simply, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love other people. Oh, and here's your mandate. Go make disciples. In other words, what's filled up inside of you, let that pour out onto other people. That's God's will. If like we just consumed ourselves with that and just started asking God, where are you working? What do you want to do? What are you saying? You know, what are you showing? Like, he will do that. He blesses our efforts. Look at this beautiful promise in Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, I love, absolutely love this psalm. In Psalm 1, the psalmist says this in verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, like all of these outside influences, I'm not going to let them in. I'm not going to let them fill me. Because the reality is, what comes in eventually comes out. No, the man who's blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he meditates on it day and night. We have that responsibility. Paul's praying that we would be filled up. Like, we can do everything in our power on here to try to have God do that in our lives. The process of being filled is really ultimately what's important. When we fill ourselves up with the knowledge of his will, what we're actually doing is we're surrendering our old identity, we're surrendering our old way of thinking, our old way of living for the new. We're getting ourselves the mind of Christ. That's ours, but now we're starting to activate it and live it out. There's no room for other things. So here's the question that we have to ask this morning. What are you filled with? What are you filled with? Sorry, that was my hyperactivity right there. Like, you got to ask yourself that question. What are you filled with? Thanks, Don. Here's good proof or a good litmus test of discovering what you're filled with. What's the fruit in your life? What's the output of your life? Right? Like, here's a joke. Like, have you ever like walked with a hot cup of coffee or tea and someone bumped into you and because they weren't looking? Like, what spilt out besides the coffee? You get my drift, right? Like, yeah, some of you are like, oh, yeah, you know. Like, what comes out of your life when you're bumped? When life bumps you? When hardships come? When confusions come? When the wilderness of things in your life comes? What flows out? What comes out of you? Paul's like, be so filled that one, there's no room for anything else to come in, but be so filled that what comes out are the things of the Lord. Why should we be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Verse 10. So it's not so that you can be good at Bible trivia. and know a bunch of things and just be a scholar. No, it's to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. To be filled with the knowledge of His will is meant to influence how we live. The output of our lives is directly connected to the input. Hebrew thinking was always this way. Knowledge and conduct are intimately connected. Knowledge, like they would even say it to the point, is like a person doesn't even know something unless they act on it. Like, we just don't know things for the sake of knowing things. Like, if I were to argue, that's one of the biggest struggles that the church in the West has. Because the West, we're kind of like the Greeks. We value knowledge. We value wisdom. And we live in an age where you can just get information anytime you want. Right now, some of you might even be wondering if I'm telling the truth. Like, you're flipping on your phone, you know, checking the things, Wikipedia, and da-da-da-da-da. It's easy to find information. To the degree that we have become complete information gluttons. There's a guy, Neil Postman, as he was talking about how television and media has influenced our world, he said this: television has habituated its watchers to a low information to action ratio. People are accustomed to learning good ideas and then doing nothing about them. I know that doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. But we got to be careful of that. I think the church, and I say this lightly, I think the church in general is rather obese with knowing things. We can just go onto Google or Amazon and just find millions of Bible studies, and we can be in one Bible study after another. In fact, we might even be in multiple Bible studies learning how to forgive someone, learning all the principles of forgiveness, and never forgiving. We can learn about all the things and all the spiritual things and never do it. We are to be filled up with the knowledge of His will so that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And that word fully pleasing to Him means your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength. Everything about you is oriented to Him. Your walk, how you live. Like the way when we say your walk, like that's kind of like a Christian cliche which within Christian circles. Like a lot of times, like, you know, how's your walk, brother? Like if you think about it, it's kind of a funny way to ask a question of like how you're applying scriptures. Like, I don't know, I think it's good. You know, like I asked some college students that once, you know, like, how's your walk? And they looked at me like, I don't know, I think my gait is normal. You know, they just totally didn't get it. Your walk is your conduct. How are you living? How are you going to take what you know? If Jesus is preeminent, if He's in first place in all things, right there is enough to go, okay, how is He first place in my life? How does my life reflect that? What do I need to do to change that? What am I filling myself up with? I should be filling myself up with the things of God. Okay, now I start to assess and discern. What are the things that are influencing? Are there broken cisterns in my life that I'm trying to find pleasure and satisfaction in other things? Like, you see what I'm saying? It's like we have so much already at our hands that we can work out. A person doesn't know something unless that person acts on it. Paul prayed that we would walk our talk, that our knowledge would grow, and as our knowledge of His will would grow, it would produce inside of us a conduct that's worthy of Jesus. It's like Jesus would go, yeah. If we're qualified by His doing, how does that influence and affect how we live? He has qualified us. And because of that, there are certain expectations on our lives from Him. Just like my boss, when I lied also well on that application that I was qualified for the job, he had an expectation that I could drive stick. Now, because God has qualified us, we are new creations, we are sons and daughters of God Most High, we share in the inheritance of the saints in the light, then there ought to be certain things that are coming out of our lives that would show that it's a life that is pleasing to him. And Paul says, here are four little proofs that show that a life is pleasing to God, that he's like, here's what's coming out. First one is you're bearing fruit in good works. You're bearing fruit in good works, and everything that you do is producing fruit, and that includes pruning. Secondly, you're growing in your knowledge of God. It's like the more you taste and see, the more you want, and the more you get to know him, the more fruit you produce. It's this beautiful cause and effect relationship that we are strengthened with his glorious might, with all power by his scale. Like, think about that for a moment. We are strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. If you believe in Jesus, Christ is in you. That means there's resurrection power in you. And Paul's like, listen, I want you to be strengthened in all power according to his glorious might. For what? For endurance and patience and joy. To be able to stand your ground, to hold firm, to wait for him, to not get antsy and edgy, even in the hardships, to try to find other things. Oh goodness, life is hard. Jesus isn't enough. Let me figure it out. Let me try to do it on my own. Let me indulge in this or that because something's not working. And then out of that comes this giving thanks. Giving thanks, a life of gratitude because of our salvation. As we grow in our knowledge of his will, we are filled with that. We start to live a life that's worthy. A worthy life is reflected by bearing fruit in everything. In other words, act out Jesus' kind of life in all circumstances. I mean, honestly, I know it might be a little corny to say like the WWJD bracelet. It's a great reminder. Act out Jesus' kind of life in every situation. Bearing fruit, growing in your knowledge of Jesus. Paul, in Philippians 3, I mean, you see this guy who's passionate for Jesus because he understands what God has done for him. In verse 7, he's like, listen, whatever gain I had, I count it all as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't want to be filled with anything else. I don't want anything attached to me besides him. Strengthened, immense power for endurance, to hold our ground, for patience, to stay where God has you, and joy. Joy is the fruit that really is a result of being in Christ. Joy no matter what the circumstances, joy no matter what happens in your life. Joy because he qualified you. Folks, I think some of us in this room need to pray the prayer that David prayed in one of the Psalms. Renew to me the joy of my salvation. Here's what I know to be true. Whenever Jesus isn't number one in my life, when my salvation is kind of like, yeah, I know I'm saved. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Not trying to downplay, it's just a reality, and I think a lot of us could admit to that, right? Like, you're just like, yeah, I'm saved, but whenever that happens, Jesus, I without even realizing, I put Jesus on the shelf with all the others. I start to dig my own cisterns. I try to find things. I start to fill myself up with other things.
And there's not a life of joy or gratitude that's flowing out of there. When life bumps me, do I complain? When life bumps me, do I get bitter and angry at God? When life bumps me, do I immediately just go, okay, I got to find the next solution, the next thing to fix it, to bring remedy, to bring peace? You don't need to go looking. When life gets hard, when you hit a wilderness moment in your life, you don't need to go anywhere else. You're not missing anything. God is faithful. You have everything you need in Christ Jesus. The culture is going to put pressure on you saying you're missing something or you don't have enough or this or that or Jesus isn't it and all these kind of things. No, that's why we need to be strengthened with all of his power to endure, to stand and to hold our ground and to do it with patience and joy. Joy because he has redeemed you. He has qualified you. He has transferred you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That should never get old. But it does because we're sinful people who wander easily. And that's why it's got to be simply Jesus. We just need to look completely back to him. He's the one. He's the one. Because in verse 13, I love how Paul wraps this up. It's almost as if he couldn't contain himself. He's the one. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us. Name for me another God, another religion, another ideology that speaks the truth of our reality like the scriptures do. Name for me another God or religion or ideology that shows us a God who has done what Jesus has done. Show me someone. You can't. He alone stands apart. He's the one. He has delivered us. And this word delivered is this powerful word. It's like he had to come on a rescue mission. He had to like jump into enemy territory. And as we were in prison, he had to come and pull us out of prison. That's the phrase. He had delivered us. Folks, this should tell us that we live in a war zone where there is a battle for your soul and your life. In other words, listen, the struggle is real. You have an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And apart from Jesus Christ, you are in chains. You are in bondage. You are in prison. You are dead in your sins, and there's nothing you could do to get you out. You needed someone to jump in to the domain of darkness to kick open that cell and to snatch you out of darkness's grip and pull you into his kingdom. And that's what he has done. He's the one who has delivered us. He has transferred us from one kingdom into another. And when you're transferred from one kingdom to another kingdom, guess what also transfers? You're no longer serving this king. You are now serving this king. You're no longer in this land. You are now in this land. He did that for you. He's transferred us from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from condemnation to forgiveness. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption? In Jesus. He bought us back. He paid the price with his blood. He freed us. Let me ask this question. Right now, this moment, do you need freedom? Do you need freedom? Some of us in this room need freedom from the prison of death and sin. And there's still some of us who said yes in Jesus, but because we still fill ourselves up with other things, some of us are still in bondage to certain sin, to certain temptations, to certain dispositions. Do we need freedom? Yes. We all need freedom. And we all know this. Have you ever tried to stop doing something to find those efforts futile? Have you ever tried to stop thinking about certain things that you know would be shameful if people knew you were thinking those things, and no matter how hard you try, you can't stop? Have you ever tried? Have you ever tried to be the perfect husband? Is anybody in this room the perfect husband? I didn't think a wife would raise her hand. The perfect mom, the perfect dad. Like we all fall short. We try and we try and we try. We can't do it. We can't qualify ourselves. Only He can do that. So how can we not be thankful for what Jesus has done? How can we not want to be filled with only Him? To be filled with the knowledge of His will? Like, how can we not be so concerned as to how we are living this out? Some of you have heard my story before, but in my life, before Jesus snatched me out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son, I tried so hard to fill up my life with other things. I knew there was issues in my life, so I filled it up with sports, I filled it up with friends, I filled it up with parties, I filled it up with relationships. I was trying everything to qualify myself because I knew there was something wrong. Even though I didn't have the words for it, I just knew it. I wanted to be pleasing. I wanted my dad to say, I'm proud of you, and I tried to do this. I wanted my grandpa to say, I was proud of you. I knew there were some things with God. Like, even though I didn't even fully believe in God, I felt like if God did exist, He would be really ashamed of me. Like, that was my heart. So I was trying to do so many things to prove to God, hey, I'm good. I can do it. Look at me. And so when, like, the rug would be swept underneath my feet, either by, like, you know, depression would come in, or I would, like be so stuck in certain sinful things and drugs and alcohol and things like that, I would be like, okay, God, I'm going to change. Watch me try to change. I'll be good now. I promise I'll be good now. I'll even go to church again. I'll even try to read the Bible again. God, look at me. Look what I'm trying to do. And maybe I would take one or two steps forward, but the reality is the chains that held me in that prison wouldn't let me get too far. I remember it. 2000. August of 2000. 2nd Street, Winona, Minnesota, Acoustic Cafe. Chatting with a guy. I was on the verge of wanting to end my life because I was so stuck. And he started talking to me about Jesus. And quite frankly, I was like, please, anything but. And he started talking about the gospel. How in His grace, He came, He rescued, He did this. And I remember praying and asking God to forgive me and receiving His forgiveness. And receiving the sacrifice of what He's done on my behalf, I literally felt as if He just snatched me out of darkness and moved me into the kingdom of light. How could I ever, from here on out, want to be filled with anything but Him? How could that salvation ever get boring? How could it ever just kind of fall short and just be like, yeah. Like, how could I make church and pastoring and fathering and being a husband about anything else besides trying to live a life that's worthy of God? Why would I concern myself and get all nervous and impatient and anxious about so many other things? And that's why Paul was like, listen, it's like, I'm praying that God would fill you with the knowledge of His will, with all discernment and all wisdom, all spiritual understanding, so that you would live a life worthy of Him, pleasing Him in all things. And as you do, guess what? The fruit will start to happen. Love, joy, peace, kindness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. And then you're going to grow in your knowledge of Jesus, which is the greatest thing you could ever know. And you're going to find yourself being strengthened by His might and His glory to endure, to hold your ground, to be patient. And there's going to be joy flowing out of you, even in the hardships. And your life needs to be this life of thanks because the Father has qualified you, not because of you, because of His love for you, and He's transferred you into the kingdom of His Son, the kingdom of the saints in the light, which darkness will never prevail. You don't need to add to Jesus. You don't demote him. It's simply Jesus.